Morning. I'm excited to preach this morning. It's got one of those messages. Steve's like, oh boy, here it comes. You know, I'll tell you, there's sometimes putting together a sermon is tough. You struggle with the text. And then there's other times when it just like, it's there. And those are exciting times because you just, it's there. And this is one of those times. And this is a big sermon. This is one of those messages that if you can grasp what is being said here, it's life-changing. It's a big thought. Big thought. And so I want you to open up your Bibles to chapter 3. And we're going to concentrate on verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3. But we're going to look at the whole passage of 5 through 16. So we're going to First Corinthians. I've just assumed you're there. First Corinthians. If you look on the back of your bulletin too, you can follow the outline. And I would encourage you, I'm going to throw you a lot of verses, especially towards the end, that you just write down the verses. If you don't get the verse, come see me afterwards, and you can listen to it online. There's other places, or I'll give you the verses. But I really want you to just listen to what the verses are saying and just write down the reference. And I would encourage you to go back later on and look those verses up for yourselves. And so you can see the picture that is painted here. Because we've been kind of doing some detailed work, and now we're going to pull back and look at the whole thing. Okay? I don't know if you've ever been to a museum. There's a form of art called pointillism. Anybody heard of that? Where if you get up real close to it, it just looks like a bunch of dots. But as you start to step back, the picture starts to form. All the dots kind of start to blend together, and the further back you get, the bigger the picture. So that's kind of the thinking this morning, all right? A lot of setup. Now I have to live up to the expectation I just built. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would just open up our eyes, Lord, to who we are. And who we are in you, Lord, and how you use us. And Lord, I pray that this would just bind us together. And I pray that it would strengthen us as we live our lives out for Christ. Oh Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here that doesn't know who Christ is, that their hearts would be moved, that you would move in their hearts, Lord, and that you would incline them to you, and that you would save them, Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray that I wouldn't say anything that would discredit you or bring anything that would distract or take away from the Word of God. And I just pray that it would just hit its mark, Lord, as you see fit. Oh, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read the last two verses that we're going to concentrate towards the end of the message. And remember, we're going to look at verses 5 through 17, but we're going to concentrate at the end on these last two verses. And here's what they say. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's sanctuary and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone destroys God's sanctuary, God will destroy him. For God's sanctuary is holy, and that is what you are. This is the last sermon in this particular section. Paul's been painting this picture how Christian leaders are to work together in the church. But we have said in the last two previous messages that there's principles that we can pull out from this text that apply to us all. And if you really think about What is being said here in these last two verses, the goal of these verses, is that we're all playing a part and we are all a part of God's sanctuary. Looking at the big thought presented in verses in these verses 5 through 17, it's important for us, I think, for us to break out of this thought pattern, especially that we have in the American church, that Christianity is just personal. That it's only for you. It's just me and Jesus. It's who I follow. That it's all about what I do. Let me clarify this for a moment. In one sense, Christianity is a very personal relationship with Christ. There is no doubt about it. It is intimate and very personal. But Christianity does not stop there. It's not about just you and Jesus. Christianity is about the brother and sister sitting right next to you. At its heart, it is relational. You cannot have one without the other. It's impossible. Jesus said in Luke 10, 27, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He called this the heart of the law. He boiled down the entire law in the Old Testament into two things: love God and love others. It's impossible not to have one without the other. They go together. There's no just love God. It goes with love your neighbor. Impossible to separate the two. We need each other. We need to encourage one another. We cannot do this alone. I used an illustration. We were talking about this morning in Sunday school, and it's just too good. I got to use it right here. Imagine yourself in a trench warfare. And the enemy's coming. What would you say if your commander and your NCOs who were supporting you and encouraging you came down the line and said, we're all going to die? We don't stand a chance. Just, it's over, guys. It was really good working with you. How would you feel about that? Is that what they do, though? No, they come down the line and they say, this is it. This is it. We're fighting for our lives here. Hang on to one another. Fight for one another. Remember what we're fighting for. Remember our families and our loved ones and our homes. Remember the way of life we're fighting for. This is the enemy who wants to take that from you. Fight, men. Fight. Fight for your lives. Which one is more encouraging? Which one's going to make you stand up and fight? There's a verse in Hebrews that we use for encouraging church attendance. And it says this: not staying away from worship meetings as some habitually do, but encourage each other all the more when you see the day drawing near. But there's just an important verse right before it that kind of makes it all make sense. And verse 24 says this, and it's equally important, and it sheds light on why it's important to worship together. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works. Hebrews 3:13 says this, but encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you are hardened by sin's deception. We have to have the mindset that we are all in this together. We are all in this together. and we need each other, and we cannot do this alone. We need to support and encourage and pray for one another. It's not just a denominational thing. It's not just us being Southern Baptist or whatever denomination. It is about the body of Christ. The overall arcing theme of this section is that we are all part of the sanctuary of God and how that drives everything we do. To remember always that God dwells in us as the body of Christ. So looking at this section, we are all builders. And we're just going from five on down. And just thoughts that I'm pulling out of here. We are all builders of God's kingdom. God working through us to reach others with Christ, for Christ, that Christ may be glorified in all things. Let me say that again. We are all builders in God's kingdom. God working through us to reach others with Christ, for Christ, that Christ may be glorified in all things. That's what we do as the body of Christ. That's why we exist as a church. Years ago, I was part of a committee working to promote a church that I was a part of. We were very focused on church building when Fred stood up. Fred was an old-time pastor, and he stood up, and he said something I had never forgotten. Fred said, "We have to be careful and not be focused on church building. Our focus needs to be on kingdom building." Since then, my focus has been on kingdom building, and I have decided to let God do the church building. We work to build the body of Christ, wherever that is, and however we can. And we let God take care of the church. And He has. He has. We are a testament to it. Ask Don, our treasurer. We are all servants. God says, and Paul says in verse 5 and 6, "What is Apollos? What is Paul? There were servants through whom believed, and each has a role that the Lord has given." Jesus said in Matthew 20, 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." What does this mean for us? If Apollos, Paul, and Jesus were all servants and gave their lives to service, what does that say to us? We are to be servants. We are to be servants. Each one of us is to serve one another, and especially the Lord. It is the very nature of the Christian to live a life in servitude and humility. It is the heart of the Christian life. If you don't grasp that, you haven't grasped Christianity. Philippians 2, 3. "Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourself." Which brings us to another word Paul uses to describe those working in the church. We are co-workers. We are co-workers. We are God's co-workers. God, we work with God. He gives us the roles to fulfill. He equips and qualifies us. God works alongside of us and in us to accomplish His purposes. With the strength that God provides, we fulfill our jobs in the church, working alongside one another. With this said, we are skilled workers by that grace that God gives us, Paul tells us. In verse 10, it says this, according to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder. God calls us and equips us. I know when I entered ministry, the first thought of being a pastor, I dismissed it right out of hand. There is no way I'm going to do that. And God would not stop pursuing me. For 4 years, I ran from that call. Ran as far, to the edges of the earth, literally. And God chased me there. But as I started to pastor, I knew I could not do this without God. And as I started to pastor, I started to realize something. I started realizing that God has been preparing me for this position all my life. All my life. I started understanding how every job and every person, my relationships, you, my family, my wife, my children, have all played a part in molding me into this position. As I started to trust God, the more I grow into the pastor that God wants me to be. Is that fun? Nope. I can tell you that right now. It has its ups and downs, but it is what I'm called to do. It's not easy, but it's worth it. I don't regret a single day of my life because God has used every single day, the bad events and the good events, to make me into the person that I am right now. And that he's taken those events, no matter what your past is, God is using them to make you into the person that he wants you to be. He takes bad things and turns them for good, as only God can. And he uses those things to make us a little bit different today and a little bit different tomorrow and a little more different the next day. And I will keep changing and being molded into the likeness of Christ until the day I die. Now, I know some of you are sitting here right now, you're thinking, I don't have a role. I don't know what my purpose is in this church or wherever in the body of Christ. And I would ask you to ask another brother or sister in Christ, what's the gifts that they see in you? Because they'll identify gifts in you. And to start exercising those gifts, because I promise that God has a role and a purpose and that you need to follow the plan that God has for your life. And with that said, sometimes it takes a little while for you to understand that purpose. Remember, Moses was in the desert for 40 years before God revealed his purpose to them at the burning bush. Paul was later on in life. Remember, he was persecuting Christians. He had gone through all the schools and everything when God grabbed him and showed him his purpose. I don't know where you are in your life, but God has got a plan for you, and he's moving you in that direction. And to start looking for places that you can use the gifts that God has given you, whatever they are. Each one of us is different. But to start exercising those gifts and be patient, because God's time scale is totally different from yours. What you think should happen right now, God, might take a few years. Like 40, whatever it is. It's on God's time scale, not yours. And be patient, but serve. Don't let it stop you from serving. Find your gifts and use them. If we are skilled servants, co-workers with God, what material are you using to build with God? Are you using gold, silver, and costly stones? Or are you building with wood, hay, or straw? Are you taking your time and doing things right? Are you putting in the time? Is it costing you to serve? Or are you taking shortcuts? Are you being pragmatic? Are you just giving what you have to? Are you living in costly grace or are you living in cheap grace? How are you using the skills that God has given you? What foundations are you laying in your life? That is what Paul is talking about in verse 12. And this is very important because we need to constantly ask ourselves, what are we doing? And we need to ask one another and encourage one another to keep building in Christ. What are you doing with your life? How are you building in the body of Christ? Are you participating? We should be encouraging each other, not in a judgmental way, but out of genuine concern, out of love for what we're building together. We are all striving for. We are all believers, and we're all part of this, and we're all part of God's sanctuary. We should care what that sanctuary is going to look like. What are we putting into that? What are we investing into that? Are we just doing what we have to? Or we genuinely love what we're doing because of what it is? Which brings us to the end, to these last two verses. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's sanctuary, that the Spirit of God lives in you? I like the Holman Christian Standard Translation here. Every translation I read says temple, but the Greek word here actually is the place where God dwells. It's more focused than a building or a temple complex. It is the Holy of Holies. It is the sanctuary of God. It is the place of His presence. I think it's important to understand this, that you are more than just part of a body or a temple. You are the place where God lives. God lives within you. I'm going to throw a lot of verses at you. You ready for this? Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out His good purpose. Colossians 1:27. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 2 Peter 1:3 through 4, His divine power has given us everything required for life and goodness through the knowledge of Him who's called us into the glory of His goodness. By these, He has given us a great and precious promises so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption of the world because of its evil desires. Romans 8:10-11. Now if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life of righteousness, because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Him from the dead lives in you, then who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through the Spirit who lives in you. John 14:16-17, Jesus said this, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor who will be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive Him because it doesn't know Him or see Him or know Him. But you will know Him because He will remain with you and will be in you. Jesus continues in John 14:19-20. He says this, in a little while the world will see me no longer. Jesus is going to ascend. But you will see me because I live, you will live too. In that day you will know that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. Paul opens this letter with these words, to the God's church in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints. We are the set apart ones, the saints of God, called by His good purpose. We are the holy priesthood of believers who are the temple of God, the sanctuary where God dwells. Think about that for a moment. That's big. That's huge. That is life-changing. And if it's true, what will God do to the one who tries to destroy his sanctuary? Will God not destroy those who try to destroy his sanctuary? Verse 17, if anyone destroys God's sanctuary, God will destroy him. That's how serious God takes it. For God's sanctuary is holy. All over the world, the church is under attack. People for thousands of years have suffered for the gospel. Wave after wave has challenged the Bible, challenged Christ, try to wipe it out, shut them up, imprison believers, kill them, bomb them, execute them. And time after time, the Christ and the gospel has stood. To this day, when you would thought that people, many people thought by now that we would outgrow the need for religion, we see the need for the gospel greater more now than ever before. And we could take this verse and know that what we do is not in vain. God is watching. He knows what's going on. God is keeping score. Lastly, Paul closes with this little statement with huge implications. That is what you are. That is what you are. This is who we are. Listen to what Paul says as he explains it further in Ephesians 2, 17 through 22. When the Messiah came, he proclaimed the good news of peace to you. You who are far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So then you're no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself the cornerstone. The whole building being put together by him grows into the holy sanctuary in the Lord. You also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. This is what you are. Being part of the church is much, much more than being part of some club or social movement. We are the place where God dwells. What we do here, how we do it, the intentions behind our efforts, our motivation, the way that we live our lives in front of others and along family members matters. This is weighty. It is serious. And it cannot be taken lightly or flippantly. It's very serious. It is huge responsibility. And at the first, and yet, it is full of hope and encouragement because of who you are. God dwells in you. You are part of something that is amazing. Your Creator lives in you. He's alive and actively working in your life and in the lives of believers, everyone. And God cannot fail. Do you see how big this is? If you grab hold of this thought, let it sink deep down into your hearts. It is life-changing. It is amazing. God is amazing. How can you look at your life the same? Your brother or your sister next to you, the same, knowing that Christ dwells in them. How can we ignore them anymore if they are in need? For the last 3 weeks, we have been building this thought And it is foundational to everything that we do, knowing that we are part of this great unfolding redemption story that is being worked through Christ. It should move us to a closer walk with Christ who lives in us. Move us to greater commitment. Move us to greater sacrifice. Move us to a deeper relationship with those around us, those God has placed in our lives. For we are God's sanctuary. We are where God dwells. That is what you are. Let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would just help us understand who we are in you, and that we are all sinners saved by grace, and that we are all part of this great unfolding story of redemption through the ages. And that in Christ, Lord, we are a part of God's sanctuary, where God dwells. And that wherever we go, God goes with us. In our families, in our homes, in our communities, in our workplaces, Lord, God is there with us, and we are God's representatives. Lord, I pray that you would just burn this upon our hearts, and that we would take this very serious, Lord, and that we wouldn't live our lives in a way that would dishonor your sanctuary in any way, but would bring glory to it in what we say and what we do and how we live. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning that has never put their faith in you and they're not a part of the body of Christ, that you would bring them in, that you would make them a part of your sanctuary. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.